Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Father, we thank you for this night that you have given to us. We are excited to study your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. We recognize that we need the life of Christ, the sinless life, the death and the burial and the resurrection to redeem us. We understand as sinners, we need a Savior. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to you except through the Father. We thank you that you have redeemed us, that you've blessed us with the Holy Spirit, that you now empower us, that we might understand your word tonight for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Good evening, guys. Good to see you for Valor, starting up again. I'm very excited about that. And you probably know that we'll be studying the book of Acts this year. I'm very excited about that. How many of you, this is your first time at Valor? Raise your hand. All right. Well, glad you guys are here. This is a great time that we study God's word together. And with going through the book of Acts and Valor, we're also seeing that the ladies of virtue, they're going through the book of Acts as well. And so it'll be an opportunity for you guys who are married, who your wives are in virtue, that you guys can glean from each other and kind of ask questions of each other. But that doesn't mean that you cheat off of her homework, okay? Because when you start using words like precious and beautiful, we know that you cheated off your wife's homework. So, but it's nice that we could do that all together. We're going to make some changes this year, good changes, and those changes are to get you guys into your group time in a more timely manner, give you more time in your group to spend studying the lessons that you've already gone over, which that'll start next week, and then also have some time in prayer. But we've entitled the Valor study this year, The Spirit-Empowered Life. The ladies of virtue are going through the book of Acts. They're calling it, the title is the Exploring Acts. And as we look at the book of Acts, we're going to look at many facets of the church. But to kind of go back a little bit, even of what we studied in the last year and a half, was we studied the chronological life of Christ. And we took it from the virgin birth to his sinless life, to his torturous death, to the victorious resurrection, and then to the glorious ascension. And all those things we looked at together. And there was many things that we learned through going through the life of Christ. Jesus taught us many principles. And one of those was in Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus was with his disciples, and he asked them this question. Who do men say that I am? And said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say that you are Elijah, some say that you're Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. And then Jesus asked a very important question. He says, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered perfectly. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven, he revealed that to you. And then he goes on to say that your name is now Peter, and upon the rock, I will build my church. Jesus was speaking about the statement that Peter made, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that statement, Jesus was going to build the church. And that's what we are going to be looking at here this year. We're going to be looking at the effects and the beginning of the church. Jesus also told his disciples that when he would ascend to heaven, that he would send an advocate, a helper, a comforter. In John 16:7, Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus was speaking about the third person of the Trinity, God, the Holy Spirit. And we will see his role as we study together this year. I believe that the Holy Spirit is probably the least talked about person of the Trinity. the triune God. The Godhead consists of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's a basic principle of our biblical faith that there is only one God. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. God does not consist of parts. God is one. But Scripture reveals that there are, in that one divine essence, three eternal distinctions. All three have identical attributes, however, and therefore they're one. To possess all the same attributes is to be one in essential nature. The three persons of the Godhead possess identical attributes. They are one in substance and one in essence, and therefore one God. Now, the book of Acts, which we'll be studying, it's a history book. It's a history book of the church, and it also reveals the power of the church. That power comes from the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, which we studied for the past year and a half, consists of four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, written or penned by four different authors, looking at it from four different angles, addressed to four different audiences. And one of those was Luke. And Luke was written, he wrote the Gospel of Luke, but also we see that he wrote the Acts of the Apostles as well. The book of Acts has been referred to as the fifth gospel. It's been addressed to both of them, the Gospel of Luke, and now here in Acts, is addressed to a man named Theophilus. Who was Luke? Luke was a Gentile. He was a non-Jew. We see from the fact that he was not included when Paul talked about the fellow servants of the circumcision. Luke was not included in that group. He was a Gentile. He was the only known Gentile who wrote Scripture. Luke was a physician by vocation. He was a loyal fellow worker with Paul in the mission field. Paul wrote at the end of his life that only Luke is with me. He was faithful to the end. He had a caring and a true heart of service. Luke was also, though, a very competent historian. His excellent scholarship is evidenced in the use of precise details and extraordinary depth. And Luke, when he did his research, as he wrote the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts, he was very detailed in when he went and talked to people. He would then interview people, and even his own eyewitness being with Paul through the latter part of the book, we see he's very detailed in that. Luke was, though, I think most importantly, he was a pastor at heart. He cared for the flock. He wrote the purpose of teaching and building up the church so that people might know the exact truth. Well, turn to Acts chapter 1, if you would. And this year, when we teach from the pulpit, we're going to teach out of the new King James Version. Pastor Greg teaches out of that on Sunday mornings. Sometimes we'll mix it up a little bit and bring in other translations through our studies. But for the most part, we teach out of the new King James Version. But if you look at the title, it reads, in my Bible anyway, the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles. But what's interesting is, as we read this book, they're not very many apostles that do very many acts. It's really only like three, you know, Peter, John, and Paul. They are the ones who really, we see them predominantly in this book. Maybe a better title might be Acts of the Holy Spirit. And so something to consider. Because since it's his work and power that we see constantly, in fact, the Holy Spirit is mentioned over 50 times in this book alone, more than any other New Testament book. But if the book of Acts were taken out and all we had was the end of the Gospels, then we just jumped right over to the book of Romans and we see this man named Paul who was teaching to Christians who were in Rome. And we don't know, well, how did he get there? Who is this Paul? Why didn't they stay in Jerusalem? We would be confused at this. But this book of Acts bridges that gap. We see them going from Jerusalem. Then the gospel being preached and the dispersion of the believers and going out to the parts of the world. And then we come back to the book of Romans. So the book of Acts bridges that gap. So let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1, when Luke pins this. The former account I made, O Theophilus. When Luke's saying the former account I made, he's talking about the Gospel of Luke. And he tells us that he dedicated the Gospel of Luke and Acts to Theophilus. Who was Theophilus? He was a believer who was part of the church, but did not yet know the details about how the church came into existence. Luke was writing it for his benefit, but also for our benefit. Luke reassures all believers in the future about the truthfulness and historicity of their faith. And Luke continues when he says, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, and after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to him he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Luke is telling us that we're looking at what all that Jesus began to say and to do and to teach. Now we're getting into the church age. I'm going to tell you what happens after that is what Luke is telling us. So maybe another title could be the continuing Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Acts is the second account, the account of the way the Holy Spirit came into the church, continued to do what Jesus began to do, carrying on that work which was initiated during the days of Jesus' incarnation when Jesus was on earth. We will witness the Holy Spirit fulfilling the design program of God, and he begins to carry on this work through the body of Christ, the church, us, through which the Lord intends to reach out to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, that work began 2,000 years ago, and as you can see, it's still going on today. We are living now in the age of the Holy Spirit, in which our lives are inaugurated by the day of Pentecost. This is the first major event in the book of Acts. In the Old Testament, was the Holy Spirit upon every person? No. In the Old Testament, God chose who he was going to put his Holy Spirit on, who the Holy Spirit was going to rest upon. I think a really good example of this is Saul. The Israelites had a theocracy. God was ruling and reigning over the Israelite people. God was their king. But they saw other nations and they thought, you know what, we want a monarchy. We want a man as our king. Unfortunately, sometimes God gives us what we ask for. And God gave them what they asked for. Even though it wasn't beneficial to them, God was beneficial to them. But he says, you guys want a king? A king you'll have. And so Saul, head and shoulders above everybody else, strong, handsome, he had to be the king. And so he was going to be the king that was appointed by the people. Well, what happens is, as Israelites, you know, now bringing up their king Saul, there was another king from another nation. His name was Nahash. And Nahash was from the Amorites. And he came into the city of Jabesh-Gilead. And when he came there, he was going to conquer the city. The people of Israel were fearful. They said, let's make a treaty. We'll serve you. We'll be slaves. Whatever we can do, but just don't kill us. And Nahash says, fine, with one stipulation, that I get to pluck out every person's right eye. That's pretty intense. So he said, okay, fine. Give us 7 days. We'll go to the people of Israel and we'll tell them what the plan is. And so as the messengers go out and are telling this plan, certainly the people at this point are really distraught. But yet Saul hears about this because when the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and they told the people of this plight, everyone broke into tears. Now, Saul had been plowing a field with his oxen, and when he returned to town, he asked, what's the matter? Why is everybody crying? So they told him about the message from Jabesh. Then the Spirit of God came powerfully upon Saul, and he rallied the troops, he became their king, and then he conquered Nahash and the Amorites. What a great, victorious story. I wished it ended with that victory. But as victorious as that was in 1 Samuel chapter 11, it was just 2 chapters later in verse 13 that Saul would be disobedient to Samuel the prophet. And Samuel the prophet said, listen, wait 7 days, I'll be back, we'll offer a sacrifice to the Lord, and then we'll move forward. Well, Saul got impatient, and then he said, you know, I don't know where Samuel's at. We're going to go ahead and do this ourselves. So Saul ended up killing an animal, sacrificing it to the Lord. Just as he's doing that, Samuel walks up and says, what are you doing? Well, I didn't know if you're coming or not. He says, why are you disobedient? Because of that reason, now the kingdom is going to be taken from you. And as Samuel was leaving, Saul grabs his robe and rips it and says, the kingdom is now ripped from you. And then it was just two chapters later in chapter 15 when Saul again makes a very serious mistake in not being obedient to the Lord, we read these words. Now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul. As victorious as that first part of chapter 11 was, this was a great defeat in Saul's life. The Holy Spirit came upon Saul. The Holy Spirit left Saul. So the question we ask ourselves, does that still happen today? Does the Holy Spirit come upon us, and then at times does the Holy Spirit leave us? The answer is no. Because the old covenant was law, the new covenant was grace, and we know that the Holy Spirit comes in upon us, and we understand that when we were sinners, we understood that we were sinners. It was the Holy Spirit who convicted of us. It was the Holy Spirit who reminded us that we needed a Savior. And when we received Christ alone for our salvation, we were regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We were born again. And so we had the Holy Spirit residing within us. If you've received Christ alone for your salvation, the Holy Spirit resides within you today. He doesn't leave us. In fact, Ephesians 1:13, Paul says, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not leave us today. The Old Testament was all about the law. The New Testament was all about grace. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached, and 3,000 men were saved. In contrast, after the golden calf incidents in Exodus chapter 32, 3,000 people lost their lives. So when the law was given at Mount Sinai, 3,000 souls died. And when grace was first preached at the church at Pentecost, 3,000 souls were saved. The law kills and grace saves. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, he also had stated the fact that the old covenant was going to be gone. The new covenant was going to come with the Messiah, Jesus. And he said, no longer will God write the law on tablets of stone, but he's going to write the law on the fleshly parts of our heart. The change occurred when Jesus went to the cross, died for our sins, and rose again from the dead. We are now in that new covenant of grace. Through the life-giving Holy Spirit who lives in all believers, we now share in the inheritance of Christ and enjoy a permanent, unbroken relationship with God. The Holy Spirit resides within us. The Holy Spirit fills us. The Holy Spirit empowers us. He gives us strength. He gives us wisdom. He gives us the wherewithal to do anything he commissions us to do. What God asks us to do, he will also enable us. And that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. When exhausted and beaten and discouraged, as we can be in this life, we come back to him and say, God, I can't do this. But then he quietly reminds us that his program was for the Holy Spirit to accomplish this task through us, the church, and that he is perfectly capable of doing it. And that the book of Acts is the complete testimony to his ability and his adequacy to carry out the program he had in mind. As it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who calls you is faithful and he will do it. It was always God's intention not to lay his plan to us, but also to fulfill it in his strength. And as we study this book together this year, we'll see many facets of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In which ways? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit directs the activities of the church. The Holy Spirit directs the activities of the church. For example, what we're going to see in chapter 8, where Philip is preaching to many people in the city. Many people get saved. You would think, awesome opportunity, revival breaks out. Philip will stay there, he'll disciple the people. But the Holy Spirit says, nope, rise up and go. Go to the desert. It's like, go? We just have a great, harvest of souls. Shouldn't I stay here? He says, go into the desert. Because they had a plan for him. And he was obedient to the Holy Spirit's call. There he met up with an Ethiopian eunuch who was going through the book of Isaiah and he didn't understand what he's reading. And Philip gave him the gospel. And he received Christ alone, took it back to his nation. And then the gospel spread. Guys, there are times when the Holy Spirit prompts us to do things. Have you ever been prompted by the Holy Spirit for action? Many of you have. And you get that pull that says, hey, I want you to go talk to that person. That person is down, just distraught right now. Go tell them about me. Go tell them about the gospel. And we are obedient to do that. It's the Holy Spirit who prompts us to do those things. In chapter 9, a murderer, a Christian persecutor, was converted on the road to Damascus. And the Holy Spirit sends a man named Ananias to go pray with him. What? Wait a minute. This man, Saul, who was murdering Christians, who were going to Damascus, to Syria, to bring him back, to imprison him? You want me to go talk to him? Yes. He's one of my own now. He's saved. He's regenerated. He's born again. And he was obedient to do that. Chapter 13, the Holy Spirit is recorded as saying to the church at Antioch, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. The Holy Spirit sets us apart for service. Later on in the book, Paul says, we tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit said no. And we started to preach the gospel in Asia, but we were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit prompts us to do things. Sometimes the Holy Spirit prompts us not to do things because he knows the timing of it all. But all through this book that we study this year, we're going to find that the strategy has all been worked out in advance by the Holy Spirit. When we yield to him, he unfolds the strategy, not ahead of time, but it's step by step by step. We just simply need to follow the overall activity of the Spirit of God at work in his church. And this is the divine strategy. Further on in Acts, we find the Holy Spirit in another aspect of ministry, doing what no man can do, communicating life to those who believe. Wherever, whenever the gospel is preached, wherever the word of God is upheld, wherever the good news of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is being preached to men, the Holy Spirit is there to communicate life. In just 12 days from today, we are going to witness hundreds of thousands of people listening to the message of the gospel at Harvest America in Dallas. And we're going to be participating here as well, October 5th. Put it on your calendars. Invite people to come to hear the saving message of the gospel. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit through Pastor Greg that reaches into the heart of man that convicts them of their sin. And we get to participate that in a wonderful way. The Holy Spirit is also at work in preserving the purity of the church. Acts chapter 5, Barnabas had just sold a piece of property, and he shared it with everybody. He just put all the money in and said, hey, let's just share this with all the believers here in Jerusalem. We'll just share the wealth. Ananias and Sapphira, a married couple, they thought, that's a good idea. Let's sell a piece of property. They sold a piece of property, but they said, you know what? Let's hold back a little bit for ourselves. But we'll tell the apostles that we sold it for this price. And so as Ananias came to Peter, he says, Peter, we sold property too, and we sold it for this price. And Peter said, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit knows you sold it for this price. Why did you become prideful and sell it for this price? He died right on the spot. Not a great thing. His wife comes in a little bit later, Sapphira, and says, Peter says, did you sell the piece of property for such and such price? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Why did you convive with your husband to lie to the Holy Spirit? She died too. There's a purity in the church. I'm glad that God doesn't do that today. You know, we lie about something. If we did that, then I'd be preaching to an empty room. And you'd be watching an empty platform. But it was an example to us that God takes these things seriously, and the Holy Spirit reveals and exposes these things. And lastly, we see in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit imparts boldness to the believers. Peter, in the Gospels, especially at the very end, was warming himself by the fire. Jesus was there at in the court of Caiaphas, and he was denying the Lord three times that he even knew him. The rooster crows, and then all of a sudden, Jesus and Peter's eyes meet. Oh my goodness, he betrayed him completely. Jesus restores him there after the resurrection. But then we see on the day of Pentecost, Peter receiving the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't impetuous Peter. It wasn't this Peter who did betray the Lord. It was this powerful Peter. Why? Because he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He was able to do boldness. John, also the apostle, who at that point, he and Peter went into the city and they preached the gospel. And they were arrested and said, no, you can't preach the gospel anymore. And they said, listen, we got to obey God rather than man. They got arrested, they got beaten, and they went right back out. And you know what they did? Kept preaching the gospel because the Holy Spirit gave them the boldness to do so. Where does all this stem from? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is our memory verse for this week. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. As we conclude here today in this introduction, please turn to the end of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28. And we'll read verses 30 and 31. Acts 28. Luke writes this: Then Paul dwelt two whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Now, you've read a lot of books. I've read a lot of books. When we're really young, usually the story ends, the end. And they lived happily ever, whatever. There was an ending to it. There was a final conclusion of it. This isn't much of a conclusion. This doesn't sound like there's a finality to it. You notice why? Because the book of Acts is unfinished. The book of Acts is still being written. We are part of the book of Acts from chapter 28 on. The book of Acts is the book of the record of the things which Jesus began both to do and to teach. Is he through yet? No. He's still working, isn't he? Chapter 29 is now being written in our lives. I like the way Pastor Ray Steadman asked this challenging question, and I'm going to close with this question to us as well. When this great book is fully completed and we are in glory and we get to read it, what will be our part in it? Each one of us plays a part in the continuing book of Acts through the church age today. And what will be written of us? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word here tonight. We thank you that we can spend time in this introduction looking at what we're going to see in the weeks ahead through this book, which your servant, Dr. Luke, wrote for our benefit today. I thank you for these men coming out and just to be equipped through your word. We ask now that as we depart and go into our groups, that Lord, you would be glorified, that Holy Spirit, you would have the freedom to move within us, that we would be obedient children to what you have for us. So thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit who empowers us. We ask for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.